We've been going through the book of Galatians, and I'm very excited about this study. It's good every once in a while to leave some of our normal topical-based sermons and to go verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Amen. We need to do more of that. In fact, they say probably that type of preaching, verse by verse through the Word of God, is the way that people learn the best and learn the Bible the best. And so I'm trying to make a point to do more of that and less topical. And so this morning, we're going to jump right back into Galatians. We'll be in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Of course, this was a book we've already talked about that was written by the Apostle Paul. Apostle, the word apostle simply means one on a mission. And so Paul was sent by God on a mission. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, planting the Christianity and planting churches over most of the known world at that time, which was primarily Asia Minor or what we would call modern day Turkey. And so Paul goes to these different cities, this one, the city of Galatia, and plants a church, gets the church started, puts a pastor in place, leaves people in charge, and then Paul leaves. And shortly after Paul leaves Galatia, another group of believers come in, and they begin to teach something that's contrary to what Paul has taught. They were believers, they were Christians, but they still believed, this group called the Judaizers, they were Jewish Christians, they believed you still had to follow the Old Testament laws, specifically circumcision. So they said, if you want to be a true follower of Jesus, if you want to be a part of the club, then all of you Gentiles are going to have to follow these Old Testament laws and you're going to have to be circumcised. How many of you know it was a very short line to the membership class? Once all the Gentiles found out they had to be circumcised. And so in week one, we talked about Paul writes this letter to deal with the problem of this group that's coming in and teaching contrary to what Paul has taught them. And in fact, Paul is a little bit harsh. He's a little bit angry over all of this, angry that this group has come in and stirred up division, angry that these people, he says, have so quickly left or walked away from the gospel which he preached to them and followed another gospel. So from week one, I want you to understand, basically, there are two brands of Christianity. Have you found that to be true? There are two brands of Christianity. Right here in Bowling Green, all over America, there's another gospel that's being preached. And it can be so close to the real thing that it can be very confusing to people, especially confusing to new believers or baby Christians. It's not based on a denomination. Now, there are denominations that I could point to that probably lean more to it, but it's not based on denominations. Really, what it's based on is individual beliefs of what's right and wrong, and I'm going to tell you, you have to do it this way in order to be righteous, to perform for God, right? And so in week one, we laid out, and the biggest outcome or the best way to tell which gospel you've chosen to live in is really how you feel about Christianity. If you feel good about Christianity, then you're in the true gospel. But if Christianity to you is a weight and a burden and it's a bummer to serve God, it's hard to serve God, it's a lot of work to serve God, you know you ought to read your Bible, but you don't really want to, it's what we call dead religion. If that's how you feel, if that's what serving God is to you, then you're in the wrong gospel. The real gospel is about relationship. You want to do it. You enjoy to do it. It's fun to sing. It's your breath in my lungs, God. And I want to sing it with all my heart, with all my strength, as hard as I can, because I love serving God. There's still areas of obedience that we have to follow, of course. We have to live right. We have to live according to God's standard. But the motivation is different. It was best pictured, we said, in the second story of the Bible that we saw there was two trees in the garden, right? And so we talked about living in the tree of life. And if you want to hear that message, if you've never heard it, you can go on our website. And I really encourage you to do that. It's a foundational message to anybody's Christian walk, that we understand that God has called us to live in the freedom of the tree of life. Then last week, we talked about the two trees and how we want to stay in the tree of life, but how we consistently find ourselves leaving the tree of life and going back over into this old life, right? Into who we once were, the old negative attitudes, negative behavior. And we feel like we're being pulled back and forth between the good, the tree of life, where there's life, where there's joy, and where we're over here, yank, 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 cranky. We're talking about boogering things up, right? And we leave that. And so we talked last week about really the answer is found, according to Paul, in the very last verse of Galatians chapter 2, where he says that the old man was put to death, that we have been crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, amen, who gave himself for me. That's how I live. And so we've got to learn that there are some things that we have to put to death. There are attitudes, there are behaviors, there are things we have to put to death in order to walk and live in the crucified life. And when we understand how to live in the crucified life, we're actually living in the tree of life. And so that message is online as well. So today in part three, really in chapter three of Galatians, Paul sort of interrupts the whole discussion. He sort of interrupts where he's been going, and he says, listen, what you've really got to understand is you need to understand what the gospel really is. You need to understand what the gospel really is. And he starts in chapter 3, verse 1, and he begins to lay out what the true gospel really is. I love how this begins. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Can you put that up there for us, Ezra? Who has cast an evil spell on you? Some translations say, who has bewitched you? Evil spell. Actually, in the perfect, I don't know if it's a perfect translation, it's the Greek word baskiano, and it literally means an evil eye. To throw an evil eye. Anybody ever had an evil eye put on you? Anybody ever have mom and dad put that evil eye on you? I remember as a kid sitting in church and me and all my friends, you know, we'd sit together in church and if we got to talking or passing notes too much or doing it, man, my dad turn around. Well, mom would turn around and she'd give us that evil eye, you know, just, and you knew you were in trouble. You better stay. But boy, if dad turned around and gave you the evil eye, it was over. It was over. I knew spanking was coming when I got home. So I didn't misbehave in church very much. But come on, you know. You've been given that evil eye before. And Paul says there are some Christians, I'll bet all of you can think of some Christians that you were raised around, come on, that they put that evil eye on you. Did you see what they were wearing? Oh my goodness, did you see that? And they look, that evil eye. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. So they're putting judgment on you. And really the best definition of the word is that they turn up their noses at you. We've all had that done in church. Listen to me, it's religion at its height. And Paul says, here's what you need in place of the evil eye thing. Galatians 3, 1 through 3, we're looking at those verses. I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. Paul says, who's cast this evil spell on you? For the meaning of Christ Jesus' death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. So Paul said, I made the meaning of his death as clear to you as if you had been there. Paul says, what you need is to understand the real meaning of what Jesus' death was all about. And that's what we're going to look at today. And he says, it was made clear to you. verse 2, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? It's a good question. Paul says, did your life get changed when you were trying to obey all those Old Testament laws? And everybody's saying, no. And Paul says, of course not. You received the Spirit. You were changed on the inside, Paul says, because you believed the message you heard about Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. I'm amazed at how many Christians that have been in church their whole life have never really truly understood the gospel of Jesus. How foolish can you be, Paul says. After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect? And here's the opposite of the true Christian life: by your own human effort. Paul says it's the exact opposite of the real Christian life. You're trying to do it by your own human effort. That's why people turn their noses up. They turn their noses up at you, being judgmental towards you, because they think their human effort is better than your human effort. And they intimidate you. And all of a sudden, then, people are intimidated by the judgmental spirit. And so they think, well, I better do it too. And so they start living in bondage. So what do I want to do? I want to pause right here, and I just want to lay out so that everybody that comes to Destiny Church understands what is the real gospel. Can I do that? Y'all want to hear this? Listen, here's the truth. We all ended up in a horrible condition because of our sin. Every single one of us ended up in horrid condition based on our sin. And listen, it does not take a bunch of sins to make us a sinner. This is the gospel. It only took one. Come on, murderer, for example. It only takes one murder for that person now to become a murderer. It only takes one lie, and now I'm a liar. It only takes me stealing one thing, and now I am a thief. It only takes one. And we've all sinned. There isn't anybody in this room that has never sinned. I know y'all know this. I'm just laying it out for you again. There's not anybody in this room that has never done anything wrong, that's never sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me say it another way. Because of our sin, we can't be in God's presence. Let me put it another way. Sin and God can't even be in the same room. That's a problem. Because God, light and darkness can't operate together. Listen, that's a problem because God created you to be in fellowship with Him. He wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He didn't need a bunch of servants. He had the angels to do all of that for Him. What He wanted was a relationship. He doesn't just want to be our God. He wants to be our Father. And the problem is we have sin. So the question is, how do we get rid of our sin? That's the gospel. How do we get rid of our sin? Because I want to be with God. And it's really the question of all religions. How can we get to God? But you understand, and I understand, that this is where Christianity separates itself from all other religions. Because the thing that separated us, the wages of sin, the Bible calls it. I like to say the bill that had to be paid for your sin and for my sin is we had to die. That was the answer. For our sin, we deserved death. We had to die. But listen, it's a catch-22, because if I'm going to die to get to God, I can't get to God because I'm dead. Just want to make sure that everybody understands the gospel. We need to understand that we were helpless in our condition. There was nothing we could do about it. We were on our way to hell. We could not die for our own sins. So what did God do? He sent Jesus to step into the courtroom of your life and my life. There was the judge sitting there with the execution order coming down, with the sentence coming down, saying what we deserved was death. But Jesus steps into the courtroom as our defense attorney, and he says, I'll pay the bill. That's the good news. Come on, it's the best news that I have ever heard. It's the best news that your bill has been paid. Aren't you thankful? Anybody ever had that experience? You're in a restaurant eating and somebody pays your bill. I had that happen recently. I motioned for the waiter and asked him to bring me the check. And he said, your bill's already been paid. And I said, are you serious? And he said, yeah. I was like, man, well, praise God. I wish I'd brought the whole family. But then I had the thought, that's really not right that person paid my bill, because I'm the one that ate the food. They didn't eat the food. I ate the food. It's not really right that they paid for my food. Do you understand? It's not really right what Jesus did for us. He didn't sin. I did. But Jesus steps in and he says, I'll pay your bill. Aren't you thankful? So understand this. I'm looking at hell in a new way. Hell is not a place that God sends people that he's mad at. Hell is a place where you can pay for your own sins if you want to. God's not going to send you to hell because he's mad at you. God's going to send you to hell because you've chosen to pay for your own sins. You say, I can do it better on my own. But listen to me, we don't have to because it's already been paid. So it becomes ridiculous for us to sit around and say, what do I have to do? How much can I give? How much can I pray? How much can I read my Bible? How many times can I go to church to try to get to God and to make God like me and to have God's favor? Paul says it's ridiculous. Verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Galatians 3:10, put it up there, Israel. They're under a curse. It's not God cursing you. God didn't say, I'm going to curse you because you're trying to follow the law. No, no. What he says is, you're cursing yourself. Because as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you can't keep on doing it, if you can't continue to perfectly keep the law, you're cursing yourself. You're under a curse. Because it only takes one. It only takes one. Whoever does not continue to do everything. James 2:10 says it this way. Listen, it's completely impossible. James might make it a little clearer. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So make sure you mark this in your notes. This is foundational for us to understand. If anybody ever asks you about your faith, I want you to understand what the gospel is. You can tell them what you believe it, why Jesus came, why he died, why you and I can't get there on our own. Listen, this is it. It's in your notes. The law couldn't be obeyed. Why did Jesus die? Because the law couldn't be obeyed. And it still can't be obeyed. Come on, take it out of the Ten Commandments realm. Sometimes we look at those tablets of stone and we think, oh, I know I can't do that, but listen to me. How many of us have grown up in churches where we've been told, if you read your Bible enough, if you just pray for 2 or 3 hours a day, serve more, go to church every time the doors are open, give in every offering, worship harder. If you want a miracle, you need to worship God harder. Listen, here's the real truth. None of those things cure sin. There's not a single one of those things that can cure your sin. The law could not be obeyed, so the law can't cure you. The law can't fix our old sin nature. You see, Americans think if I do something wrong, then I can fix it by doing something right. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, I just believe if my good outweighs my bad. In fact, it's what our top Republican candidate for president, Donald Trump, says. Well, I don't really think I need to ask forgiveness for sins. I just try to do more good than I do bad. See, it's what Americans, it's the American gospel, and it's a 51%, it's what I call a 51% heaven. 51% heaven is do enough good to outweigh the bad. Problem is, it only takes 1%, it only takes one sin to miss the whole thing. So Paul asks this question in Galatians 3:19. He says, why then was the law given at all? What was the purpose of the law? That's a really good question. If God knew that we couldn't do it, why did he give it? And here's the answer. The answer is he wanted to create a frustration in you and I that we would realize we cannot do it by ourselves, so we would go looking somewhere else. And in looking somewhere else, we would find him. Galatians 3:24 through 25 says it this way. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Israel, put that up there, Galatians 3:24 through 25. To lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. In other words, the law doesn't tell us what to do because something has changed on the inside. The law couldn't be obeyed. The second thing in your notes, the law leads us to Christ. So this message this morning I'm dedicating to anybody who's ever been in church trying to be churchy enough. Trying to read the Bible enough, give enough, get baptized enough. You're aiming at all those things, but realizing every time you did them, nothing's changed. I'm not a different person, and I don't really want to do it anymore. Anybody ever been there in church? What happened? You did it wrong. If that's how you feel, then you did it wrong. Because you weren't supposed to do all of those things. You were supposed to go to Jesus himself. Come on, you need to understand this. When you do it the right way, when you get in the real gospel, a miracle happens on the inside. Have you found that to be true? Come on, you would think that all this human effort, all this giving, all this praying, all this reading my Bible, all this attending church, all taking communion, all the times I've been baptized, all the classes that I've taught and the things I've served and all that I've done, you would think that somehow all of that effort would train you into godliness. But has anybody found out it doesn't work? But when you receive what Jesus did, when you go to the person instead of the rules, a miracle happens. Listen to me, this is really good. I read this week. Christianity is not learned behavior. Christianity is not learned behavior. It's a transformation on the inside, and it's a miracle. Aren't you thankful? That's why Galatians 3:24, the New Living Translation, he said, the law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right. See, Christianity doesn't ask you to do right. It wants to make you right. It doesn't ask you to do anything but to be made right with God through faith. That's why it's critical that we understand what Christianity is. And our Christian faith is really all about. What is grace really all about? When we understand that it's a miracle. Listen, what I want more than anything else is for each one of you to experience the grace of Jesus. Come on, listen, if my job as the pastor is to come to church every week and to tell you all the things you're doing wrong, and to sit here policing you, stop that, don't do that, don't wear that, don't look at that, Come on, we've all been to that church. I went to that church. Guy, the pastor had an 8-foot pointer finger, and he just pointed everywhere at you. Stop doing that, or you're going to go to hell. Come on, none of that motivates anybody to do anything. And you're sitting there in church when the pastor starts that, and you're thinking, oh, my God, couldn't we put 12 days between Sundays? And you don't want to come back. You don't want to be there. You're looking at your watch, wishing you were someplace else, ready to go to Piccadilly. Come on, I'm just laying out the real from the false. Come on, we've all felt that way at times. It's not the gospel, and it's not the grace of God. Now, real quick, I'm going to give you 5 things about grace. We're going to use the word grace as an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. Now, I want to be careful because I know acrostics can get really long and boring. I heard a story this week about a professor at Yale University that was asked to give the commencement address. And he thought he was going to be really cool and use Yale as an acrostic for the points in his sermon. And so he said, Yale students are young. They're adventurous. They're loyal and enthusiastic. The only problem was that the professor took about an hour and 45 minutes to unpack those 4 points. And so he was real proud of himself. He thought he'd done a great job, and he went up to this student after he was done, and he said, what did you think of my acrostic? And the student looked at him and said, I'm just glad I didn't attend Massachusetts Institute of Technology. I promise I won't take an hour and 45 minutes to give you this 5 things, because it's very simple. The grace of God is very simple. Number one, you probably could already figure it out, grace is a free gift. Well, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Anybody remember the young people, y'all are too young to remember this, but anybody remember the old Smith Barney commercials? Smith Barney, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. And the guy that's doing the commercial even kind of has a scowl as he's saying it. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. There's preachers and churches and Christians all over the world that they say it that way. We do religion the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Jesus didn't come for you to earn anything. He came to give us a free gift. Aren't you thankful? And the gift wasn't just the gift so that we could just go on and do our own thing. It doesn't let us off the hook for the sin. It doesn't let us off the hook for wrong. But what it gives us is it gives us life. We say that all the time. Jesus died for us. It was his gift. But if we just pass over that too quickly, we forget the horror of what Jesus and the Father both really went through when he died on the cross. If you were crossing a road and you were going, stepped off the sidewalk into the street and there was a car coming and you didn't see and somebody ran over and shoved you out of the way and saved your life, but in doing so, the car hit them and killed them, you know for the rest of your life, you would never forget that person that did that for you. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He shoved us out of the way and he died in our place. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. When Israel was born, I'm not going to divulge too much because I don't want to embarrass him, but when he was born, he had a health problem. It was a very common thing, they say. I'd never heard of it, but they say it's really common, almost like a birth defect. He sort of required plastic surgery when he was 3 months old. And I won't say what part of the body and all this because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But in having this surgery, the doctors sent us home, and they said, you're going to have to do this procedure on your son to prepare his body for the surgery. And so here we are, new parents with our first baby. I understood children. I'd been around children. I had lots of nieces and nephews. I'd changed lots of babies' diapers. But how many mamas and daddies in here know it's totally different when that's your baby you're bringing home? You don't just have it for a few minutes and hand it back to somebody. You got it 24/7, baby. And so we have this new baby. And we bring him home. The doctor says, you've got to do this to him. And so Renee said, I'm not doing it. You're going to have to do it. And so I took Israel and we laid him on the bed and I did this procedure to him. And when we did this procedure to him, it made him bleed. He would scream at the top of his lungs and cry. And I can tell you, as I did this to him, I would weep, inflicting this pain that I knew was necessary on my baby. And as I was doing this, one of those mornings, God spoke to me and he said, that's exactly how I felt when Jesus went to the cross. I had to do it. I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. And just, I know that if Israel had been old enough, he would have been saying, Daddy, Daddy, why are you doing this to me? That's what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He let it happen. And listen to me, that's grace. That's grace. And when you really understand the grace of God, it changes everything. Number two, grace is received by faith. It comes by faith. Faith is not just a belief in, it's trust in. How many know there's a difference between believing and trusting? You want to understand, Christianity is not just a belief system. The Bible says even the demons believe in God and shudder. Christianity is not just a belief system. It's not simply believing God exists. It crosses a line and the word is faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It comes by faith. Romans 4, 16 in the New Century Version, Israel put that up there, it says, people receive God's promise by having faith. It's trusting in Jesus. If you tell somebody, I'm putting my trust or by faith in you, you're not just telling them, I believe you. You're saying, I trust that you're going to do this. Come on, when you cross that line and you accept that free gift, you receive by faith the miracle of a changed life. Number three, grace is available to everybody. This is my favorite point. Grace is available to everyone. Come on, we ought to be shouting it from the rooftops to everybody we see. Grace is available to you. Come on, I don't want Destiny Church to ever be a place where we cast the evil eye. You know what I'm talking about. That when somebody walks in that has a different lifestyle or has a different look or has a different feeling, that we're sitting there casting, oh my Jesus, can you believe what they're... Let us never, ever, ever be a place where we cast the evil eye on somebody. Years ago, I was pastoring in Flemingsburg, Kentucky, and after the service, this guy had been coming to the church for a short time, was really beginning to understand the grace of God, was hungry for more of God, and he came to church, and he still smoked cigarettes, and he was standing out in the parking lot smoking a cigarette. And this older lady came up to me after church, and she said, Brother Jimmy, did you see that man smoking cigarettes in the parking lot? And I said, really? Praise God, that's awesome. I just did it to kind of mess with her. What was she doing? She was putting the evil eye on him. And so I explained to her, you don't worry about cleaning the fish. All we're called to do is catch them. Jesus will clean them. God forbid the day that everybody who comes to Destiny Church looks like us. In John 8, Jesus caught the woman, or they bring the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Woman, where are your accusers? Does no one accuse you? Then go and leave your life of sin. He accepted her just the way she was, but he loved her enough not to let her stay that way. I heard a story this week, a man came to the pastor of this church, and the man was gay, and he said, Pastor, am I welcome at your church? And the pastor said, absolutely, you're welcome here. And the man said, well, good, because I was born this way. And so the pastor wanted to teach the man something, and so he said, you know what, I was born this way too. I was born a liar, greedy, filthy-mouthed, lustful, I was really good at it. And the gay man kind of looked at him, and he said, wow, I've never had anybody say anything like that to me before. And the pastor said, listen, he said, and I thank God I found a place that I could come as a liar, as a cheater, greedy, foul-mouthed, lustful, and be accepted by the people and accepted by Jesus, because the time was allowed for me to change, and now I'm no longer any of those things. See, the gospel is everybody come, but it's let Jesus do the work on the inside. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, here's who I am, Jesus, messed up and all. And Jesus says, I'll accept you, but I'm going to change you. Number four, grace comes only through Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you there's any other way to heaven. There's one way to heaven. There's one name whereby men shall be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And people will say, that's so narrow. That's so narrow. Yeah, it is narrow. You know why? Because Jesus is the only one who ever dealt with the problem of sin. He's the only one that ever dealt with the real problem of why we're separated from God. John 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. Follow me with these scriptures, Israel. No one else, for there's no other name under heaven. Romans 5:15, many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Come on, there is no other way to be saved. The only way you and I can get grace is through Christ. And number five, grace is extended throughout eternity. God, aren't you thankful? Jesus covered our sins, listen to me, past, present, and future. He covered our sin for all time. Now, we're not talking about we're talking about where we are now placed in Him, that we're secure in Him. The grace has been given to us in Him. We're not talking about the day in, day out, I live my life, I make mistakes, I sin, I ask God to forgive me. We're not talking about the daily. This is positionally in Christ. I've received the grace of God, and He's covered my sins past, present, and future. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but will have eternal life. Come on, grace is extended through eternity. It's not a license to do what you want. I want to explain that. Paul deals with that in Romans. Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. It's not a license to do what you want. Now, next week, we're going to look at a message from Galatians that I believe will change your entire walk with God. It has the power to change everything about your walk with God. I want you to come back, bring friends, fill this place up. Come on, I'm going to give you one more verse. Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has appeared. Aren't you thankful the grace of God has appeared? It teaches us. Did you hear that? Grace teaches us. See, my job as the pastor is not to stand up here and tell you, you need to cut your hair a certain length, you need to wear a certain kind of clothes, you need to do this, don't do that. No, grace will teach you. Let that sink in. Let the grace of God teach you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The Holy Spirit is fully able to teach you by the grace of God what you're supposed to do and how you live. It doesn't let me off the hook. It changes me on the inside. And here's the best definition of grace that I know. This is the last thing in your notes. Grace, this is what I like to define grace as. When what you ought to do becomes what you want to do. There's a lot of things we ought to do. But the grace of God is the only thing that can take the ought to and make it, I want to. I want to serve Jesus. I want to love Jesus. I want to give Him. And there may be people here this morning that you've dealt with all of that evil eye type of gospel. And God wants to set people free this morning to experience. It's really the theme of Galatians, choosing freedom every day. That we would experience the freedom in Christ. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. First off, I just want to ask, is there anybody here today that you'd say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior? Jimmy, I've never received that grace that you were talking about, that I trust Him by faith. I've never crossed that line into the faith realm to where it's not just I know about Jesus, but now I fully believe Him. I've asked Him to come into my life to save me. Come on, is there anybody here, you've never prayed that prayer, and you'd say, Jesus, I want to come to you today? Is there anybody at all? You just want to slip up your hand or give me a look, and I want to pray for you this morning. So I want to experience that grace.